For the past several Sundays, we've been looking at lessons that have to do with the dynamics of certain concepts that are found in not just the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament. And I invite your attention to go to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, and by simple way of introduction of this lesson, there are four important concepts that are in this one chapter. That doesn't say that there's not more than that, but at least four major ones. One is the dynamic of sin, what sin does, how sin operates, and what sin ultimately will do if not actually dealt with in God's way. The question in chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer, God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So the Christian understands, I can't live unto sin. I must die unto sin. And therefore, dying unto sin, I'm ready to bury my old man. And therefore, the concept then of baptism is brought up. Not to teach what baptism is, but what baptism really means. It is a picture of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. I have died with Christ. I have been buried with Christ. And now I have been raised with Christ to live a different kind of life. That's the argument from Romans 6 on the topic of baptism. A second important concept is the dynamic of grace. How that the grace of God is the motivating factor by which a person doesn't want to live unto sin. He wants to live unto the one who died for him and rose again. If I live unto sin, the wages of sin is death. That's the end of this chapter. So chapter 6 verse 1, you find your answer in chapter 6 and verse 23. You don't want to live unto sin. Even as a Christian, you don't want to live unto sin. You knew what it did to you before you became a Christian. You know what it will do if you persist in it. So, sin, no, I've died to sin. Grace, that's what I live by. Now, the result that comes out of living by the grace of God is righteousness. We talked about the dynamic of righteousness, which means I used to think I knew what was right, but what I thought was right was completely wrong. You know, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, the end thereof is the way of death. Well, that's the way of sin, isn't it? Because the wages of sin is death. So what is righteousness? It's not self-righteousness. It's right according to what God says is right and what God says is wrong. There's a way that's wrong, God shows us that. There's a way that's right, God shows us that. It's in the gospel. You know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. By the way, again, Romans. We're in the book of Romans here. Well, today we look at the fourth concept. And this concept is probably, I guess we'd say, the toughest of all to live in this old world and to live this quality. Holiness. Holiness. The Old Testament was filled with the concept of holiness. The whole book of Leviticus, the entire book of Leviticus, is centered around the concept of how to become holy with God and how to be holy in one's living. And it had to do with a proper perspective of man and God, and then man living in this world. Take your Bible, turn to Romans 6. Let's read verse 19 and then skip down to verse 22 because both of these passages sort of go together. Paul has already said in verse 16, know you not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, with the sin unto death, of obedience unto righteousness, being then made free from sin. You know, we're no longer servants of righteousness, verse 18. So then he says in Romans 6, 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. In other words, I'm going to try to explain this to you in as simple a form because of the fact that you're still in the flesh. By the way, we're all still in the flesh. But sometimes it's if you simplify complex matters, it helps us to understand. So I'm going to speak like a man would speak, okay? Though inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's going to give us a. As you have yielded, notice, as you have yielded, like you used to live, with the passions and the lust and the drive and the desires, as you used to live, Okay? As you yielded your members servants to uncleanness, you knew what it was like to live unto sin. You knew what it was to live a sinful life, to follow the things that are out here that are unclean, and to iniquity unto iniquity. If I had to sit down with every adult in this room and I said, how many of us know sin? I don't mean read your Bible and have a book knowledge of it. We know sin. We know by experience, by the practice and the stumbling in sin. We know what that's like. And that's what Paul's saying here. You used to follow this way of life. I don't have to describe to you the way of life you follow. God calls it uncleanness. God called it iniquity and iniquity and iniquity and more iniquity. As we say, it just got worse and worse and worse. And we know how if we let ourselves follow our own thinking, how deep we can get into it. Then the rest of the verse says, even so now. In other words, with all the passions and with all the drive and with all the zeal to live unto sin, now take that same zeal and direct it in this direction. And I guess Paul would be a good example. You remember how zealous Saul of Tarsus was to persecute Christians, to get rid of everything associated with Jesus Christ? When Saul became converted, what happened to his passions and his drive? What happened here? Did he crawl up in a shell and do nothing? No. The same energy he used to persecute Christians is now the energy he takes to serve the Lord and God's people. Anybody here got a self-willed child? You know, what am I going to do with this kid? I mean, this kid's just bouncing off the wall. This kid won't pay. And the idea is you don't want to squash the energy in that child. What you want to do is redirect it. Redirect it. You ever seen a high-spirited animal and somebody crush the spirit of that animal? So it says, well, I got it to stop doing it. What happens to that animal? Now it just cowers over into the corner and won't do anything. Is that really what you intended to do to break the spirit of that animal? Was to crush it, to drive it into the corner, to now it won't do anything? That's really what you were after? No. What were you after? What I was after is don't follow this direction. Take that same energy and put it in this direction. Put it in this direction. Okay? So, the rest of that verse says, even so now yield your members servants, literally slaves, unto righteousness. Okay? Or literally the idea in the direction of what God says is right. But not just for the sake of doing right. Because that's not all that verse says. Then it says, unto holiness. Unto holiness. Do right unto holiness. So I can abhor sin. I can love and admire and be motivated by the grace of God. And I could set in my mind not to follow iniquity, but to follow righteousness. As Lord, is that all you're looking for? Oh, no. What I'm looking for is holiness. That's what I'm looking for. The Bible calls that sanctified. By the way, the concepts are parallel in their root words. To live a sanctified life. You've been redeemed from sin. Now, being made pure, live a sanctified life. A life of holiness. Now, stay with me. I'm going to assume, and by the way, this probably is a big assumption, you really don't understand the concept of what holiness means here. I hope you do, but I'm going to assume you don't. So that we can walk through this very simply to understand. This is the goal of what God is looking for all of his children to be in this world. Because by the way, that's exactly what heaven is. In the 6th chapter of Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. The seraphim are singing a song. What are they singing in heaven? Holy, 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 Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of your glory. When Isaiah saw that, you tell me what Isaiah's response was. Woe is me. I'm not anything like what I'm seeing. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I say things I shouldn't say. And I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We don't talk that way down here on earth all the time. And this is the will in heaven. This is how it's done in heaven. And am I not to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven? Absolutely. My Lord taught us that. Our Lord taught us that. So heaven is the place of holiness. And what is God expecting down here on earth? Holiness. It's not just a matter of doing right. It's righteousness unto holiness. Now, what's the dynamic of that? Look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin. In other words, you've been forgiven of your sin. God no longer remembers your sin. Therefore, you're set free from that. And you now have become servants to God. Servants to God. By the way, I'm going to serve God or I'm going to serve Satan and sin. There's no way to keep from being a slave, folks. We're going to be slaves of some master. Either I want to serve as a slave, the Father in heaven, or I want to serve as a slave, Satan, the god of this world, the god of this age. Now being servants to God, notice, he says, ye have your fruit. Fruit would be the produce of this way of life, this servant life. You have your fruit unto holiness. Well, what is the end of holiness? If I live a holy life as God is expecting me through righteousness to live, what is the end product of that? End product of that and the end, everlasting life. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Follow peace and holiness. Why didn't he say righteousness? Why didn't he say grace? He doesn't have to. To say to follow holiness is to imply all the pre-requested or prerequisites, I guess we'd say, qualities that lead to holiness. See, holiness is the end product of the Christian life. All right? Well, what in the world now are you talking about? How do you communicate this holiness unto people? Let's go back to the Old Testament. Under the law of Moses, God told Moses to build a tabernacle. Actually, he gave him the instructions and had the qualified people that actually built it. Okay? And in this particular system, there was a particular place called the sanctuary. And in that sanctuary, it had the holy place and then the holy of holies, or the most holy place. If you and I don't understand what holiness is, we won't ever understand what those two rooms meant. But those two rooms were critical to God's eternal plan. Read the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews over and over and over emphasizes this particular concept. A high priest doesn't just walk in anytime he wants to into the Holy of Holies. And the priest don't just walk into the holy place in their profane or their common clothes. There are certain things you do that project holiness. By the way, the mitre. You remember the mitre on the high priest's head? There was a plaque across the top of that mitre, and it had an engraving on it. And the engraving in English said, wasn't in English, it was in Hebrew, but the translation would be, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. In other words, when he put that garment on and when he went to do that service in the holy place and then ultimately in the most holy place, that was this concept of, well, that's not what you're going to see out here, you know, among the snakes and the lizards and so forth out here in the desert. That is a very special place. Listen, yes, the law of Moses had its carnal ordinances, but we don't have in a church building what they had in the temple and the tabernacle. And so we're not to equate, as it were, this building itself being a sanctuary, holy place like the temple was. It's just a building, folks. The temple of God is not a structure made out of wood, stone, or steel. Temple of God is the people of God, the church. We're living stones in this temple. But under the Old Testament, this was a place not everybody could go in. Understand? This is something extremely different from what you will find anywhere else on this planet. That is not a common place. That is a holy place. And inside of that is the most holy place. You don't profane that. You don't treat that as a common area. Okay? What about in the Old Testament? The idea of the Holy One. The Holy One. As a matter of fact, it's found in the gospel accounts. When the demons saw Jesus, they confessed him as the Holy One of Israel. And Jesus told them not to say anything about it. By the way, did the devils know who he is? Does Satan himself know who Jesus is? Sure he does. What do you mean, the Holy One? By the way, are you and I to be holy? Stay with me. We're going to come to that idea. Are you and I as Christians to be holy? Are we holy like he's holy? That's a different holy, isn't it? That's a different picture here. This is the unique one. This is the one who left heaven and came to this earth. But let me tell you something. There's not a man like that right there on this planet. There's not a man that'll ever be like that man on this planet. Ever. That is the Holy One. That's the holy place. Inside is the most holy place. Now let's come fast forward, as we say in the day. How many of you have on the spine of your Bible, Holy Bible? Holy Bible. By the way, God didn't say get you a leather-bound book and put holy on here for the word Bible. By the way, Bible is an English word, which is a transliteration of the word Biblos, which means book. So we call this a holy book. By the way, of all books, of all written material in the world, what is this to you? What is this book to you? Just one book, like another book? Is that what this is? Go to a library, you can find four dozen that's comparable to this right here. What is this to you? Look at our world. How does the world see this book? Folks, this can't even be read in our public school system anymore. I remember as a kid in elementary school, this was read out loud to us every morning. Every morning. Well, now you can't even do this in the public school system anymore. By the way, what is it viewed in your home? Oh, that's something I take to church because the teacher expects me to bring my Bible. Okay? Or by the way, maybe you have it on your phone, your, you know, electronic device or whatever. Yeah, you can download that. I've got it on my phone. But the idea, what is that app to all other apps? What is that? It's in that word. Holy. Holy Bible. Then I got this last one. Holy matrimony. Let me tell you something. You don't respect the holiness of this, that's exactly how you'll live your marriage. Look at our world. Look at our world. Not long ago, it still may be on a billboard down here. I was driving down the road and I looked up, it says divorce, $250. I mean, am I right or wrong? I think they saw it right down here on Highway 72. What is that? Cheap divorce, isn't it? No, cheap divorce process. Let me tell you something. Divorce is never cheap. It's never cheap. Never. I mean, even of a person who has the right to divorce and remarry, it's still not cheap. Holy matrimony. Look at Hollywood. Look at Hollywood. You know how many atheists there are who are celebrities in Hollywood? You can get on a website and pull up celebrity atheists. And it's got just a laundry list of very, very famous people's names, some dead, some alive. You'd probably be shocked at some of the actors and actresses and directors and musicians and athletes. You'd be shocked that their names are listed on there. I pulled that up one time and I thought, well, it's no wonder they got 9 and 7 marriages here. I don't even believe in God. You think they're going to respect God's word that is the background to morality and marriage? No, it's just a civil ceremony. If I get tired of you, I'll go find somebody else. You go find somebody else. Listen, I even know, I researched this recently, there is an arrangement among some celebrities called open marriages. Do you even know what that means? Open marriages. Open marriage, by definition, according to what they're following, is when you and I get married, we are going to agree that if I'm off on a trip and I find a good-looking woman, it's just as much I can be with her and do with her like I do with you. And by the way, and I free you, if you find a man when you're away from home and away from me, que sera, sera, what'll be, it'll be. Open marriages. Let me ask you a question. Where in the world is commitment in that whole arrangement? Where in the world is you and you only till death do us part in that whole concept? Well, I don't believe in the Bible anyway. No holy Bible, no holy matrimony either. That's the world we're living in. By the way, the civilized world we're living in, right? No. Marriage certificates and divorce papers are nothing more than legal matters to live like animals in the society in which we live. And you can dress it up in a ball gown and a tuxedo. If it don't mean something in here based on this right here, it's just a legal way, ditch what you got and go find the next one. Ditch that one too, go find the next one. And if you like, ditch that one too. Go find you the next one. Let me ask you a question. What does a rogue elephant do out here with all these female elephants? What's the difference between human beings using divorce papers and remarriage papers and a rogue elephant or a lion out here with a whole pride of lionesses? What's the difference? It isn't. Listen. Our society has been fed so much that you and I are nothing more than just a little bit higher than monkeys. That's exactly how we're living as monkeys. That's all you are. You're just atoms and tissues and chemicals. And just do what feels right to you. And yeah, there's a legal side to it, so you need to go through the legal, formalities of it. But go. Listen, if you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. By the way, I didn't make that up. That's the lyrics to a song of my generation. What is that? Oh, I read that in a verse of scripture. You'll find many scriptures that deny what I just said. Holy Bible, holy matrimony. You throw that aside, you're not going to find any holiness out here. You get the picture now, right? Number one is purity of life. God expects free moral agent people to be moral. Now, you won't find that with guppies, and you won't find that with cows, and you won't find that with a lot of animals out here. They live based on animal instincts. That God expects you and me, who are made in the image of God, to act like God. That's what he expects out of us. I didn't say sinless. I'm talking about the attributes that you'll read about God. He didn't make us to be wild animals. He expected us to be like He created us. And He gave us rules and regulations by which to live a pure life. Now let me ask you a question. Do any of us know the impurity that's out here in the world? Do any of us know the impurity that's out here in this world by experience that we've practiced? How about, have we tasted the bitter dregs of sin, iniquity, transgression, lawlessness, all the concepts you'll find in Scripture? Holiness is tied to purity. This word is pure. That's what Proverbs 30 says. Thy word is pure. What does that mean? There's not another word like it. There's not another book like it. And that's how marriage is to be. That's how the holy place was. That's how the Holy of Holies was. That's how the Holy One was. I came to live in this world. I didn't come to live like this world. I came to be light to a world full of darkness. And that's exactly what He was and He is. And by the way, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What's that tied to? That's tied to the concept of purity of life. Holiness. Holiness. Second, you are to be peculiar in your distinctiveness. I remember when Hannah was still living at home. She was young. She and I used to eat a lot for lunch together when Pam was teaching school. And we'd be out at a restaurant, and all of a sudden, here's a person that would come in. Hannah was always thinking about people's hair. I guess I told her, says occupational hazard. That's your job, and that's what you see, the first thing you see of a person. By the way, with me, it'd be no hair, or you need a haircut, or something like that. There's a kid that came in and had rainbow-colored hair in this restaurant. Hannah looked and said, Dad, look. I said, look at what? Behind you. I said, I'm not turning around looking. She says, no, you got to look. And so I sort of glanced over there and by the way, it didn't take me long to figure out what she was talking about. I turned around and looked back. She said, what do you think of that? I said, he got what he wanted. He got what he wanted. She said, what are you talking about? I said, he wanted attention and he got it. Now don't tell me to look again because I'm not interested in that. You know, all the piercings, all the tattoos all over the body, and all the weird hairstyles, the weird clothes and all that, I'm just expressing my style. What are you really preaching? By the way, parents, what if your daughter brings that guy in? Hey, Dad, before we go out on a date, I want you to meet my friend. Yeah. By the way, one of those came in my house one day with an earring in here and different colored hair on one side because he worked as a beautician. And I told Hannah, never again. Dad, even Daniel, Dad, you're judging the book by its cover. I said, he's flying the flag. He's flying the flag. I grew up in the 60s and in the 70s. Give me down with hair, long, beautiful hair, shining, gleaming, black and waxing. Give it down with hair, shoulder length or longer. Here, there, here, Daddy, there, Mama, everywhere, hair. I remember long hair on guys. We call them hippies. They're flying the flag, aren't they? You say, oh, now you're judging people based on their looks. I guess I'm wrong. But I've learned by experience and learned by the teaching of the Bible, number one, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. Read that in a book somewhere. And I grew up in the South. I played basketball at Austin High School. Joe Jones was my coach. Joe Jones gave a hair test to see whether you needed a haircut. And here's how he did it. When you walk in, if he thought your hair was too long, he would come behind you and grab you from the back of your head by the hair. If you could not walk away from him, your hair was too long. That's exactly what he told every one of us. If I can grab you by the hair of the head and you can't walk away, if I can hold you by the hair of your head, your hair is too long. Y'all seen hair on athletes today? It's a wonder football players don't get snatched to the ground by it. I got to Bremen, Georgia and played basketball, and the starting point guard had hair down to his shoulder blades. I wasn't used to that. Most of the football players had hair coming all the way down out from under their helmets. You line that boy up against the wall, faced against the wall, and you put the cheerleader over there with a hairstyle about like his, you couldn't tell from the backside between a male and a female. The hairstyle was exactly the same. He grew it long, she cut it short. What is it? Unisex. We're not trying to be male and female anymore. I'm not saying that women have to wear their hair long, and I'm not saying guys have to crop it off into a flat top. It's not what I'm saying. Listen, if you want to really be distinctive in life, do what this book says. You'll stand out. You'll be unique. You will. By the way, rainbowing your hair and piercing and tattooing, you're going to look like everything walking down Gatlinburg, Tennessee. By the way, I've seen that in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Tattoo parlors. Oh, we got them right here in Limestone County. Oh, if you got a tattoo, you know, at least you got it covered up. I can't see it. What is the nature of all this? I want to be distinctive. Live a righteous life. You'll be distinctive. You'll stand out like light in a world of darkness. Priestly in essence. Priestly. Holy place. Holiness to the Lord. Most holy place. As a matter of fact, the word holiness is closely tied to worship. Keenly tied to worship. So let's look at some of these verses. I'm going to sort of let you look at this. I'm not going to go through all of these. But here are specific citations on holiness in both Old and New Testament. In Malachi 2:11, it has to do with them treating treacherously the wives of their youth. And he's talking about them not being holy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7, he talks about how that you ought to know how to dwell with your vessel. Not living unto fornication, but unto sanctification. Holiness is what he means. In other words, here is the way a man is to treat a woman. Here is the way a married man is to treat his wife. Here's the way it works. God has outlined, yes, you're the head of the house. But you got to tell her the head of the house, you must not be. When a man's leading like God says to lead, you don't have to tell your family you're the head of the house. You don't have to tell anybody who's the boss. The boss is Christ. He's the head of your house. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the universe. You live like that, your wife will respect you. You love your wife like Christ loved the church, she'll submit unto you as unto the Lord. She won't have any trouble doing that. By the way, many wives submitted them to their husbands as unto the Lord in spite of what their husbands do or don't do. Well, what are we looking at here? They had trouble in Malachi's day. Guess what? You got trouble in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4. In Psalm 69 and verse 9, he talks about worship God in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is a beautiful thing. To watch it, to see it observed. To participate in it. In Ephesians 4 and verse 24, it talks about this new man. You take off this old man. He's corrupt, deceitful lust. You put on the new man, which after Christ is created in the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. Not a sham holiness out here in the religious world, true holiness. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, that you purify all things of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, go back in here to idolatry. What fellowship has darkness with light? What fellowship has Belial with Christ? There ain't any comparison to these two religions. You can't follow this and that. You only follow one, and that's the Lord. That's what holiness means. I have one God, one Father, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one body, one hope. All of those ones, they're all unique. They're all tied to this one holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 14, it talks about discipline. I mentioned verse 14, follow peace and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 10 talks about if parents disciplined us, that it might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that it carries with the concept of being sanctified. Why in the world did my daddy discipline me when I did wrong? Because he wanted me to do right. What does right do? It creates holiness. It shows that you're not going to be like the world. You're not going to think like the world. You're not going to live like the world. Titus 2 and verse 3 talks about what the older women are to do to teach the younger women. And likewise, that which becomes holiness. By the way, you can't teach what you don't know. Holiness. Some of the greatest respect I've ever had for womankind is to watch a woman simply do what the book says. The feminist movement in our society that actually began in the 50s has so infiltrated even the thinking of some women in churches of Christ that they don't even understand what equality is. Yes, there is an equality between men and women. It has to do with salvation. In Christ Jesus, you're neither Jew nor Greek, male to female, bond to free. You're all one in Christ Jesus. But in function, God gave this arrangement. God, Christ, male, female. That's 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And that hadn't changed since creation. That isn't going to change since creation. Gloria Steinem and all the rest of them basically said, looked up at the ceiling one night and said, is this all there is? I'm a wife, I'm a mother. Is this all there is? And the next thing you know, what you've got going down the road is what? We can do anything a man can do. In some ways that's true. In some ways that's not true. There's a reason why women are called a weaker vessel. It doesn't have to do with emotion, mental, or spiritual. It does have to do with physical. Bible teaches that clearly. It's demonstrated right and left. Even in golf, folks, even in golf, you got the ladies' tees where the women tee off. I'm not talking about professional golf. I'm talking about it as you put male to female out here. What's the concept? The concept has to do with distinctiveness and maintaining a distinctiveness. Oh, that's pretty narrow-minded and bigoted as far as I'm concerned. Well, maybe you think that way. God didn't make me a female. I won't ever be a female. I don't ever intend to try to be a female. God made me a man. God made me a male. And I'm going to read every verse in this book right here and tell me what a man's supposed to do. And that's all I'm going to do. And all the verses of what God tells a female to do, I'm not going to try to do what God says a female is supposed to do. By the way, some of it, it's impossible for me to do. Childbirth, I can't do that. No way. Even the LGBT can't do that. God designed that. He created that for the female. Now, I can beget children. A female can't ever do that. I can beget children. That's the way God made me. God, you just tell me how to act like a man. That's what I'm going to do. And trust me, I'm not going to try to act like a woman. And young men, hopefully I can look at you and say, if you want to learn how to be a man, look at your daddy. And look at other godly men you find in the church. They'll show you how to be a man. And young girls, do you want to really be a woman? You look at your mama. Or you look at other godly women in this room and you say, right there is what a real woman is. Let me tell you something. If we in the church don't do this, the world isn't. Shake or nod. The world is not going to practice even what I'm suggesting we're teaching here. The world's going to do what the world wants to do. And God says, I didn't make you a servant of sin by my grace. I made you a servant of righteousness unto holiness, unto eternal life. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The dynamic of holiness is tied to the very nature of God himself. You're not going to find holiness out here in the world unless you see it among God's people. Holiness resides with God Almighty. Holiness resides in the revelation God Almighty gave you and me. And oftentimes, if the world's ever going to see holiness, it's going to have to be seen through you and me. So live our lives that they'll want to know, what's so different about you? Why do you not follow these things like the world does? Glad you asked. Over here in this book it says, this is what to do, this is what not to do. Oh, that's pretty narrow-minded. Maybe you think that way. Follow that for a while and see. This is not what I do on Sunday. This is what I do all the time. In worship and in my daily service of God. I'm trying to go to heaven. And heaven's a holy place. And I want a taste of it down here. So don't go back into the world and live like the world. Live different. Not for the sake of being different. Live different to manifest the holiness of God. If you're subject here today to the Lord's invitation to be pure, to be made right with God, then to be able to worship God in holiness and purity, be distinctive from this world, stand out like light is in darkness, to honor God. He's already honored you by sending his son to die for you. If you're subject today believing that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, today be baptized into Christ, rise up out of that watery grave in a holy, pure life, and go out here into the world and let your light shine before men. If you're here today, you need to come back out of that world of darkness and come back into this world of light. He said, I've not lived holy. You know, when that prodigal son came home, he says, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. By the way, the father still called him a son, didn't he? This my son was dead, is alive again, was lost, and is found. He's still my son. He was a lost son in the far country. He was out there in the impurities, and now he's a sanctified son. If you were to ever ask the prodigal son once he came back home, hey, let's go out here in the far country. I hear they have some fun times out there. Do you reckon he ever wanted to go to the far country? Having tasted the bitter dregs of the far country. No. I live under my Father. I'd sinned once before my Father and before my Heavenly Father. I'm not going out there again. I'll stay home. I'll enjoy the blessings of home. And die and go home. If you're subject, won't you come then? While together, stand and sing.